Lord Jesus, and save us and bring us into your kingdom, that we might be caught up in the air and meet you in the air and ascend into heaven and rejoice at that wedding feast of the Lamb. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bless our worship today, for I do ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're continuing our series on Matthew. Chapter 21, we are going to read from verse 23. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23. This is the Word of God. And when he, that is Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. As far as the reading of God's word, we do pray he would add his blessing to it. Before we turn to our lesson, let us once again approach him in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, illuminate our spirits, and Lord, quicken our hearts within us as we read these blessed words, the story of the gospel, as well as the story of the battle against Christ. Enlighten us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about this. What do you think of when you think of the word authority? There's different kinds of authority. There's organizations like the Harris County Toll Road Authority. If you've driven in Houston, they have the authority over the toll roads. You don't want to be on those toll roads if you don't have the right license plate. There's also a person who is an expert authority, an expert witness, or is a definitive source on a subject. So he's an authority on deer hunting. And there's also a kind of authority it's about control, that somebody has the right to give orders, to make decisions, to enforce rules. So there's an organization, there's an expert, and then there's a manager, I guess you could say. And they all have one thing in common. They define authority to other people, to everybody. And where there is authority, there's also those who resist authority, because not everyone accepts the same definition of authority. We see that evidenced in our world today. There's disagreements and arguments, there's division, there's crime, there's riots, there's terrorism, there's wars. It comes from a lack of respect for authority. So when that kind of resistance to authority occurs, you need an authority figure. This is a person whose real or apparent authority actually convinces or inspires other people to obey and emulate them. I used to work with these young black children in Edwards, and they came from fairly chaotic homes, and we struggled. They were what in Scotland we would call tearaways. They were not bad kids, but they were mischievous, and it was tough to get them to settle down. But then we got a lady whose name was Joanne Cable. It was a black lady who had taught for years in alternative schools. And when Miss Cable was there, these kids were good as gold. They might be running and screaming and come into the church, and she'd go, "Now, children, we don't use our outside voices in the house of the Lord." The kids would get quiet. She never raised her voice. She was an authority figure. They respected her. But the greatest authority figure of all time is Jesus Christ. The church is his organization, and his testimony is definitive. And in power and wisdom and judgment, Jesus is the highest authority. And Jesus always faced challenges to his authority. Did you ever think about that? Satan? His family? Peter? The Pharisees? The chief priests? The scribes? Didn't have an easy time of it. But the greatest challenge Jesus ever faced, that was death. And he won. In the end, every knee will bend to Jesus as a supreme ruler. Corinthians, Paul talks about it. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy is death. We're looking at a challenge to Jesus' authority here. He comes out winner in this one too. There's questions in this. There's actually five questions that are asked in the whole interchange, but I'm only going to talk about three. First is the question of doubt. You ever doubt your faith, what you believe, other people? There's doubt here in verse 23. Nothing but doubt from the elders and the chief priests. There's a question of doubt. Secondly, there's a question of faith. Is my faith strong enough? Is their faith strong enough? And you see what that's based on in verse 24 and the first half of 25. Thirdly, there's a question of integrity. Something has integrity, you can trust it. It's solid at the core. And that's what we see in the second half of verse 25 and verse 27. The question of integrity. So there's a question of doubt. There's a question of faith. There's a question of integrity. Well, Jesus is shaking things up, isn't he? His arrival in Jerusalem has caused an upheaval in the church, well, in the synagogue. He's challenging religious corruption, but he's not challenging it in the synagogues of Galilee or the streets of Capernaum, but at the very heart of Israel. He goes into that temple and he drives out the people selling livestock and the money changers with a whip. He's no longer avoiding acclamation as the Messiah, as the Christ. He's no longer avoiding confrontation with the authorities, the temple authorities or the Pharisees, but he's seeking it. He's placing himself in direct opposition to the powers that be. And he knows what he's doing. And when he does this, the status quo, the organized powers, they have to respond to Jesus' challenge or lose face. That was the most important thing to them. You cannot lose face. Your reputation is everything. And Jesus is really putting himself against them. Jesus, by his action, is claiming authority as the Son of God. Jesus, by his action, is condemning the religious authorities as corrupt. And Jesus, by his actions, demands total acceptance or total rejection. We heard that this morning in Bobby Tingle's presentation. All on the table. And the response of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes has been predicted before by Jesus, and he knows what's going to happen now. He's been talking about it ever since his first prediction. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. So the tension is going up. And that's where we begin. It's a question of doubt. Jesus has returned to the temple in Jerusalem after driving away all the coin changers and livestock peddlers. That happened the day before. He's teaching people in the shady colonnades of these inner courts. If you know the layout of the temple, you've got the court of the Gentiles where the people who are not believers cannot come in. Then you have the inner court, the court of the women. Then you have the court of the temple. You get a little bit closer, and that's what the temple is all about, that approaching God in worship is a holy and serious thing. And he's teaching them in these shady colonnades, nice and breezy. And his lesson is interrupted by two questions from the temple authorities. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? The chief priests and the elders. And if you look in the parallel verses, if you want to look these verses up, it's in all the Gospels here. It's in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. It's in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 to 8. They're almost identical, except in Mark and Luke, they have the scribes in there. So that's all of them. The chief priests and the elders and the scribes. This is the Sanhedrin. That's who they are. We tend to look at them as separate, but this is the Sanhedrin. This is the supreme judicial, ecclesiastical, and administrative council of the Jews in Jesus' time. They have 71 members in the greater Sanhedrin. In the lower Sanhedrin, they have 23. The membership is made up of high priests, or chief priests, past and present, and their families, and the elders. These are the tribal and family heads. It's made up of the scribes. These are the sort of the legal associates, the religious lawyers. It had a lot of power. In the time of Christ, this great Sanhedrin at Jerusalem enjoyed a very high measure of independence. It exercised not only civil jurisdiction according to Jewish law, but also to some degree criminal. It had administrative authority and could order arrests by its own officers. Do you remember in Gethsemane? It's the temple officers. And Peter, thrown in prison. And Saul was out on the road with these fellows bringing people back in irons. The Sanhedrin was empowered to judge cases which did not involve capital punishment, which later required the confirmation of the Roman procurator. We saw this with Pilate. We can't put him to death. We need your order. But as a rule, a procurator arranged his judgment in accordance with the demands of the Sanhedrin. I wash my hands. You want him dead? You're the boss. Now, for one offense, the Sanhedrin could put to death on their own authority even a Roman citizen. This is the case of a Gentile passing the fence which divided the inner court of the temple from that of the Gentiles. I talked about this. It's a little 4 or 5 foot high wall, the Soreg. But the only case of capital punishment in connection with the Sanhedrin in the New Testament is that of Jesus Christ. They had authority. Where did they get their authority? Well, the Sanhedrin had authority granted by the Roman Empire. They jealously guarded their power and had no qualms about killing to protect their authority when it was threatened. And you can see the temperature going up here. You remember that passage from John? They're just wringing their hands. Jesus has come into the temple. He's come in with the hosannas. He's chased them out of the temple. And he says, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Jesus has to die. We'll put him to death. We have the authority. They got the authority from the Roman Empire. And the Sanhedrin also had this authority that was granted by formal training. The priests and the elders and the scribes all trained for service. I suppose you'd say they were seminary trained. Paul was one of these. You remember his testimony? I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of our law, of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. You've got to be seminary trained if you're going to be talking in public. That's why it's so important why in the PCA we are so scrupulous about our applicants. And I can tell you that your pulpit committee is very scrupulous in the people they're examining coming here. They want to make sure that these guys are not going to be bringing error into your church.
Got to be trained.
So they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, look, there's no question about our authority. It's from the Romans. And there's no question about our training. We were trained in seminary. So who does this village preacher from Galilee think he is? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? You get the point of this question. It questions Jesus' lack of formal education and his social status. It's meant to embarrass him. But they're not paying attention. This question has already been answered by all Jesus has done up to now in his teaching, in his miracles, in his claims of divinity, in his life. They make it clear. And it's not just that. John the Baptist, he points to Jesus. God the Father and the Holy Spirit at his baptism. Even the demons testify. You've come to torment us before the time. There's plenty of evidence of Jesus' authority. It's already been revealed to everybody. These fellows, this question of doubt doesn't spring from lack of evidence, but from their hardness of their heart. They reject Jesus. That's what this question is about. Not going to bend the knee. Not going to trust you. You're not for us. Matthew Henry says this, it is good for all that take upon them to act with authority to put this question to themselves, who gave us that authority? For unless a man be clear in his own conscience concerning that, he cannot act with any comfort or hope of success. They who run before their warrant run without their blessing. Are there times when you question what the Bible is saying to you, where you don't want to bend the knee? Well, I know what the Bible says, but you're placing yourselves with the scribes and the elders and the chief priests if you're doing that. It has to be 100% submission of bending the knee, not questioning, willingly, joyfully, giving it all. It's his authority. Don't have that question of doubt. Look to the scripture for what the truth is. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak as the Father has taught me. No doubt. But there's this question of faith. Jesus answered them, I will also ask you this one question. He's just going to ask them one question. They've asked him two. Now, it's interesting. He could have said, my authority comes from me because I am God. And that would be true. But instead of doing that, he does something different. Now, you might think that this is maybe not direct enough. But it is not a sidestep. It's not an avoidance of an answer. It's a redirection. John Calvin says, Christ is not by some tricky way dodging the question put to him. He is giving a complete and consistent response. And so he is. What he's doing here, it's a rabbinic method of debate. You use a counter question to force them to look at their own presuppositions. The first time I heard this was from a minister in Scotland. He said, you know, when people come to me and say, I don't believe in God, he says, oh, tell me about this God you don't believe in. What is he like? You take them to the limit of their presuppositions. And the question that Jesus asked here, it still relates to the authority of a servant of the Lord. And if they can answer this question, they'll have their answer. I will also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus asked a question about the familiar public figure of John the Baptist. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? You see why he's doing this? John's ministry of baptism of repentance is intertwined with the testimony of Jesus as the Messiah who is to come. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not about him. John is not shining the light on him. Everything he says and does is pointing to Christ. And John is accepted as a prophet, and he is a favorite of the people. They love him. They hear him gladly. Jesus asks about the authority of John in doing what he did. He said, well, what about John's authority? The authority of the baptism of John, from where did it come? You see the key part here, the asking about the baptism of John, that is the most offensive element of John's ministry to the Sanhedrin that he could possibly have talked about, because it signifies membership in the true Israel, because they're not going to the temple. They're going to John to be baptized with repentance for sins. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him, that is John, in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Oh, it rankles. They're no longer coming to the temple, buying the animal sacrifice, putting the coins in. They're going to John, and they're cleansed, completely out with the temple system. And John, he's not saying come to me. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. And when he says, did the authority come from heaven or man? When he says heaven, he's talking about God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, was John called and commissioned by God, or did he just make it all up? Donald Hagner says, these are the only and mutually exclusive alternatives for explaining the work of John the Baptist and that of Jesus. Was he called and commissioned by God, or did he make it up? Was it from heaven, or was it from man? That question of doubt, he says, it's answered by the question of faith. Where is your faith? This morning we heard in our Sunday school about the God that we believe in. What we can do, is it a textual belief? You know, is it a ritualistic belief? You know, what is it? Is it something that's living? All Jesus is doing, he's saying, is your faith real? What is your faith in? Is it in the PCA? It is in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Beaumont? Is it in your daily reading? Is it in your Sunday school? Is it, as was mentioned this morning, the sermons you hear on the radio? Or is it in the one that John talks about? Is that the testimony? Is that your testimony? If we receive, John says this, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his son. We've talked about the question of doubt. We've talked about the question of faith. Now we come to the last section, the question of integrity. Jesus has turned the tables and his adversaries are caught. You can just imagine they're coming in there and they're thinking, we're going to catch him out. We're going to embarrass him in public. We're going to make him turn tail and run him out of the temple. They go in there, they interrupt Jesus' teaching, questioning his qualifications, demanding to know how he thinks he can do what he's doing. This crowd that was gathered around Jesus, that was listening to him teach, now they're waiting. What will they say? They're on the defensive now. The members of the Sanhedrin discuss their options. I just kind of see them like they kind of go into a little huddle. Try to scheme their way out of this one. The alagizanto is the word. You don't need to know the Greek. It's to discuss, it's to consider, ponder, reason, argue. Can I put another word in there? Scheme. There's two options, only two options. Option one, was it from heaven? Well, so you rejected John and rejected God. Because they did reject John. Was it from man? Oh, so you rejected the view of the people, the popular view. Have you noticed in their little huddle, there's not a single consideration given for an honest answer to Jesus' question? Well, we don't want to answer it. I don't like that answer. I don't have to answer. That's not what they say. Those would be honest answers. And what answer do they come up with? We don't know. That's a lie. It's a bold-faced, big, white, stripy lie. They lie instead of answering truthfully these people that are supposed to be the keepers of the faith. They lie. Ligon Duncan says this, the chief priests were politicians. They were. And the elders derived their authority as representatives of the people. So they did. And so they were being driven by popular discernment and perception. In other words, they were being led by the polls. Does that sound familiar? And the irony of it is, Ligon Duncan says, that these people who so wanted to assert their own authority are totally captive to popular opinion, so that they have no authority whatsoever in face of the question that Jesus Christ puts to them. None. Now, they might be embarrassed, but it's actually far worse to them than that, because they fail to see the spiritual disaster because of the moral failure. And Jesus' response, he maintains his authority and his integrity. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Do you see what he's saying? I'm not going to give you the words of life. I'm not going to show you how you can be saved. You will die in your sins by your own choice. It's a question of integrity. I think we have a lot to answer for when we don't, when we aren't willing to give a cause for the hope that's within us with trembling and fear. But I'm not talking about some grand statement here about integrity. If it takes the faith the size of a mustard seed to move a mountain, how much integrity do you need? I like what Jesus said. He said, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. So I want to say this to you. It is a question of doubt. It is a question of faith. It is a question of integrity. And the answers are yes in Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him, you'll always have the right answer. Lord, we thank you that you are the Amen, and all the answers are yes in Jesus. Guide us, Lord, for the remainder of this service and for the remainder of this Sabbath. We do ask it in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. We'll